So our speaker today is Tim Hawkins. I think you all know Tim. In his first year as English professor here at Berkeley, he came from Alaska with his family, and so he's feeling really at home, I suppose, this week. I don't know. But he actually is originally from Mays, Kansas, so he's a Kansas guy, and went to high school there, then went on to college at Central College in McPherson, received a master's degree from K-State, and then a second master's in fine arts from University of Alaska at Anchorage last spring, I think you get finished there. So he's got a beautiful family. Most of you probably met them. Jana, his wife, and Silas and Ben, his boys, and he's going to talk about them a little bit today, I think. I heard Tim give a devotion at our faculty meeting a while ago, and I said, boy, if you could just share some of that with the rest of us in chapel, that'd be really cool. So I think he's going to do that this morning. So just really looking forward to hearing from Tim. Would you welcome Tim Hawkins?
I am Tim Hawkins, as Dave mentioned. I have met most of you, but not all of you. I'm excited for this opportunity to talk to you this morning. But amazingly enough, even though I work with you in the classrooms every day, this is a little bit different, and so I'm a little more nervous, maybe. So would you pray with me real quick? Heavenly Father, thank you for this chance to come and speak this morning. I thank you that we have a place where we can come and worship you. Lord, I pray that you would be with me, the message, and my audience this morning, that you would help me to have a clear, alert mind and a tongue that's loosed. I pray that you'd be with the message, that it would be clear and logical, and I pray that you'd be with my audience, that their hearts and minds would be open to what you would have me tell them. Again, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me, Dave's given some bio. I'm originally from Kansas, moved to Alaska almost 4 years ago, and lived there for 3 years in Anchorage while I got my MFA, and then moved back to Haviland, or moved to Haviland. I do have two boys with my wife, Jana. Silas is on the left there, and Ben sunbathing on the right. Silas will be two this week, actually, and Ben is a couple of months old. So, yes, as Dave mentioned, Dr. Frazier asked me to do the devotional for a faculty meeting, and then Dave said, if you could do something like that for chapel, that would be great. So instead of doing something like that, I'm going to actually do that. So let me give you a little bit of background before I launch into this, as I'm calling it, from the lips of children and infants. And I don't know that you can see the lower font. It says, how parenthood has helped me understand God's nature. Let me give you a background first, though. Jan and I have been married for 7+ years now. When we got married, like so many married couples do, we were on the 5-year plan, right? We were going to wait 5 years to have kids. It ended up after about 2 years, we decided, okay, let's go ahead and get a jump start on that. And we had difficulties getting pregnant. We tried and tried. We tried for 2 years, and it got really, really frustrating. It was a kind of frustration that I had never experienced before, because it's not just my frustration, but it's my wife and I's frustration together, right? So we prayed a lot, and we cried a lot. And we repeated Psalms 37:4 to each other. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And we thought, surely, Lord, children are the desires of our heart. And we just needed to wait for when that timing would line up with his. I can't say that we always were confident that was going to work out. In the winter of 2005, actually about New Year's, 2005-2006, we went to Egypt for a cross-cultural missions opportunity. And there we met some missionaries, some Egyptian missionaries, who prophesied over us. It was the first time I think I had had somebody tell me something where I felt like the Lord was specifically speaking through them. You know, we hear church services and we feel like that service is just for us, but this was different. This was where someone was telling me something was going to happen, and I felt like that was actually what was going to happen. He said that he quoted us the scripture about your quiver being full, and he quoted us the scripture about the barren woman having children, and he said, if you believe, this will happen. And so we really felt like okay, maybe this is it. And lo and behold, in 06, we get pregnant, and in 07, we have Silas. So God has taken us through this journey to parenthood that's been awfully exciting. I feel like God's love was shown to us and that he did give us the desires of our heart, yet he did so in a way that drew us closer to him. We were constantly together in prayer about this. We were upset with the situation, but we didn't get upset with him all the time, and we prayed together. So I felt like he brought us together in this situation. So certainly it was something that was learned even before we became parents. Something was learned in that process to becoming parents. So we had Silas in 07, and my education began. I want to basically give you a few anecdotes, tell you some things that go on that have gone on with Silas, mostly Silas. Ben's new enough where there's not as many incidents with him, but things that I've learned from being a parent. And I'd like to, there's a scripture, hopefully you guys can see this, there's a scripture to the side that I feel corresponds with this particular anecdote. Someone said, you're preaching today, right? And I'm not going to describe this as preaching. I don't think that, I certainly don't feel qualified to do that kind of thing. So I'll tell you stories, basically, and tell you what I learned from them. So the first story I'll tell you about Silas is, Silas has this drum. It's a drum that the lid comes off and you can put stuff in. He rarely ever uses the lid is the drum head. He rarely ever uses that drum head. He always turns the drum over and he'll play on the bottom, or he'll pull the sticks out and he'll play on something else. And as a result, this drum head is always just laying on the floor. And he always likes to walk and he likes to step on it. And as you can see, this is, well, maybe you can't see it very well. It's just a plastic ring with a sheet of clear plastic on the top. And I just know that this drum head is going to bust and we'll lose the lid for the drum, right? So we're always telling him, Silas, don't step on that. Don't step on that. Well, one day he stepped on it and I could hear that creak of plastic and I knew it was going to break. And I snapped. Real quick, I got angry, and I said, don't step, and it maybe raised my voice. I wouldn't classify it as yelling. But I told him in a stern tone not to step on it. And I thought, you know what? How many times has God asked me to do something or not to do something, and I've gone ahead and done it anyway? How many times have we done that, right? Where we have a clear message of what we should or should not do, and we disregard that, and we do it anyway. And yet, I'm fully confident that God does not get angry with us. Psalm 86:15 says, but you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. So I'm sure that if he does get angry with us, he doesn't stay angry with us. That doesn't get in the way of his unconditional love for us. And yet, as humans, we often find ourselves snapping like that. And I take great comfort in the fact that God is not the same way. Silas, I've also learned a lot. Next slide. I've also learned a lot about how kisses have helped me understand God's desire for our affection. Silas loves to give kisses. And Jan and I love to ask for kisses. I don't think until you're a parent you can truly understand what this is like. There's something about that affection, right? And so when I come home from work, I ask for a kiss. When I leave for work, I ask for a kiss. There are times, though, especially now that he approaches these terrible twos, where Silas is a little bit disagreeable, right? He doesn't want to give that kiss, and he'll tell me no. And I know that eventually he'll come around, but when he first tells me no, there's something in that initial rejection that hurts a little bit. Again, I understand he's two. He'll come around. That's no problem. He'll give me a kiss later, but that initial rejection stings a little bit. And so I think about how many times has the Lord asked us for a kiss? Obviously not literally, but he's asked us to show him some affection, spend some time with him. He's invited us to do something. How many times does that happen and we tell him no? And I wonder if that stings for him a little bit. I wonder if there's some hurt there where he has invited us to show him affection, to share in his love, and we reject that. And I think that in some ways that hurts him. I've put up Psalm 73:25. We'll be living in Psalms quite a bit during this little presentation. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. I think that that's the attitude we should have. I desire nothing more than to show affection to you, to share affection. And yet, I think Silas has taught me that a little more acutely. The next little anecdote here is about about, let's see, before Ben came around, so about January or December, we decided to cut Silas off from his pacifier. He was a slave to this thing. You could see him in his sleep, and he was really just working that over. And we got to the point where he was only using it to sleep, and it wasn't that big of a hindrance. And trust me, there were times we thought, how, you know, what's wrong with actually letting him keep this thing? But we decided with Ben coming around, we didn't want, you know, him pulling it out of his brother's mouth and putting it in his own mouth, and the whole pacifier swap thing wasn't going to work very well. So we decided, let's do it before Ben gets around so he doesn't have to get used to two big things at once, having to share attention and share a pacifier. So we actually took the pacifier, we cut the end of it off. I don't know, I think my parents did that with my brother. I think it's a fairly common tactic. I don't know how that came to be because it seemed really, really cruel after we did it. We did this whole ceremony where we were in his room, and like I said, we used it before he goes to bed. We took it, and he actually watched us cut it off. And that was, I think, Jana's decision, so I'll blame it on her. I wasn't so sure that he actually needed to see us severing his pacifier. But we did. We cut the end of the pacifier off, and he takes it and he looks at it. And he knows something's different, but he can't quite figure out what it is. And he tries to put it in his mouth, and he takes that little plastic end, and he kind of tries to chew on it a little bit, and he knows something's wrong. And we said, oh, buddy, your pacifier's broken, right? And so, yeah, it's broken, and it won't be fixed. We told him, your pacifier's broken, and we went through this, like, this ritual of having him throw it in the trash, thinking that it would give him closure, right? So he threw it in the trash, and that first night, of course, he cried for like 15 minutes, and we were not the type of parents that let their child cry themselves to sleep. So that was really hard for us, and a couple times Jana and I looked at each other and thought, are we making the right decision? And we know Jana's education is in early childhood development. She can quote you the stats about how having a pacifier longer than you need it might mess with speech delay, give you speech delays. Can cause dental problems, things like this. So we knew this was the right decision in the long run, but Silas seemed pretty hurt about it. One thing I'll say, though, and this is where some of this lesson comes into play, Silas never seemed angry at us. If we had asked him to crawl on our lap to give him comfort, he would have welcomed that. He would have been fine with that. He was hurting, but he wasn't angry at us. We could have comforted him. And I think that oftentimes this happens with God as well. I think God tells us we can't get pregnant right now. Tells us that you have to go to Haviland to teach. Tells us that you have to go to Haviland to go to school, right? Tells us, I'm calling you to be a missionary, and you're really uncomfortable with that. And there are times when he puts us through paces that are difficult, that are frustrating, and yet he sees the big picture when we don't, right? He knows that in the long run, this is going to be beneficial for you. And so, just like we know, Silas, that this will be beneficial for you to have this broken pacifier, in the short term, we don't quite understand that. So I think that it's valuable for us to try to wrap our minds around the fact that the Lord is in control. This is one of Jana and I's favorite verses. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And I think that conveys this idea that, trust me, I have something bigger in mind for you, right? So this is how a pacifier has helped me understand that God has my best interest in mind. I think it's also something to learn that when God asks us to do something, we can be frustrated with that situation. I think it's okay to be a little upset and not understand what's going on, and yet we should still love him and still understand that he can offer us comfort. So we can be upset with the situation he's put us in. I think that's okay, but we can still go to him and he will comfort us. So I think it's important to know that even if he puts you in a position you're not comfortable with, we shouldn't turn away from him. He'll comfort you while he's still putting you through these paces, I think. So the next thing we have up here is enthusiasm has helped me understand a proper attitude towards the Lord. Silas, who cannot yet form the K in okay, says ote. He says ote. So we ask him if he wants to do something. Silas, do you want to play some basketball? Ote. Say, Silas, do you want to color? Ote. And so, Silas, do you want to wear this hat? Ote. Right? So he says all these things. He says okay, and he says it really enthusiastically. And you can't imagine how when I ask if he wants to play basketball and he says ote, he says it really quiet, really enthusiastically. You can't imagine how much more excited I get about doing that, right? If he's ready to do it, then I'm ready to do it. If we ask if he wants to go outside and he says okay, it's just a matter of how quick we put his shoes on. So when he's really enthusiastic about something I've suggested that he do or that he want to do, then it makes me more excited to partner with him in that. And I think that's something we need to learn about the Lord. So Isaiah 61:10 says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. This idea that let's take delight in what he's asked us to do. If we're really excited about what he wants us to do, I think he becomes more excited for us as well. There's that idea that when we have enthusiasm, God has enthusiasm as well. Another anecdote here, another lesson I've learned. Couch falling showed me what true trust looks like. Silas and I have this game where he'll be on the couch laying down and he'll roll off and I'll be sitting on the floor and I'll catch him, right? And then I'll just throw him right back up on the couch and he'll laugh and he'll roll off and we'll do that until I get tired. And I wonder what happens if I threw him up there and then stepped away. I guarantee you he would roll right off onto the floor, right? He has no concern about whether I'm going to be there or not. He trusts that I'm going to be there. He knows that I'll be there to catch him. And I think this is a fairly familiar kind of anecdote, but this idea, here's Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That idea of trust. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. This idea, if you trust him, he's going to come through for you. Silas, trust me to catch him from falling off that couch. And by putting that trust in him, I hope that I always come through for him, right? So this idea that when the Lord, if we put our trust in him, we can roll off the couch spiritually and he'll catch us. We can run headlong and he'll make our paths straight. So I think this is another lesson that Silas has taught me. This next lesson is that dancing has helped me understand how I should approach the Lord. And there's a little video here. Silas, we won't play it yet. There's a little video here that will show you just how enthusiastic Silas is about dancing. Some of you have seen this at the basketball games. When he hears music, the spirit moves him, right? In a second, you'll see the dance moves that he has learned from his old man. One of the few valuable tools that I've passed on to him. That and saying hello when someone toots, but we won't. That doesn't have quite the spiritual application for this, right? So I'm sure we could unpack something in there. But let's watch this video, and I think you'll get an idea for how this should teach us how we should approach the Lord. Hopefully, this will get going.
Sacrifice to be bring, for the Lord is for us. Come on, rejoice and leap for joy. Put your pride behind.
You've got a good ringtone. You will
shout out loud, joyful Lord. Let the Savior find you. Come on. Come on, rejoice. Come on. Come on and dance. Come on and dance before the King. Sacrifice that we bring, for the Lord is for us. Come on, rejoice and leap for joy. Put your pride behind you. Shout out loud a joyful noise. Let the Savior find you. Come on. Come on, rejoice. Come on. Come on.
There's the drums. And then he gives us a little trumpet right there at the end. So here's what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we should dance in our worship, okay? You can relax, Dave. I'm not suggesting that. What I am saying, though, is that we should come before the Lord without any inhibitions, right? This is John 4:23 says, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth." Nothing will get in the way of that. In their deepest core, their spirit, they will worship in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. This idea that when we come before Him, we should not have inhibitions. We should come before Him at the core, right? We should be able to just lay ourselves open before Him, be completely vulnerable, not a care in the world. Just like Silas, he doesn't care what people think when he dances, right? We should not care when we come before the Lord. Our worship should be pure in that way. It should be innocent in that way. And it should be fully committed to what it is we're doing. So that's the correlation I'm drawing there. Well, just recently, we've had Ben. And I want to talk about for a second how having a second child has helped me understand God's capacity to love. When we were praying for Ben, before he was even born, I had this concern that our love would be like a pie chart. And right now, this pie chart is 100% committed to Silas. And I was worried that when Ben came along, we would have to split that pie chart in half and give 50% to Ben and 50% to Silas. Instead of our love expanding, I was concerned that we'd only have this limited resource, this finite resource, and that we'd have to pull away love from Silas to give it to Ben. And that was a concern of mine. Now, obviously, since Ben has been born, I've realized that that's not how this works. You do have a greater capacity to love. Your pie chart becomes two pie charts, and it's 100% for each. I think what this has taught me is that the Lord knows each one of us individually. He loves each one of us 100%. I don't know what the world's population is, but we each don't get a little percentage of the pie, right? We each get our own pie. We each get 100% pie. And so here it is. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb." And I think that verse speaks to the fact that He has taken care to create each one of us. And the last thing He's going to let us do when we come into the world is He's not going to neglect us. He's taken great care to create us, and He's going to love us just as much as He loves each and every one of His individual creation, right? So that's what we're learning now. That's what Jan and I are learning now, this idea that how our love can expand to meet what we need it to meet. So here's the application here. And I know that many of you are not parents. Hopefully, or many of you will aspire to be parents, but I know that's not your life stage right now. So here's what I want to, here's the kind of the connection I want to draw. The first little bullet point here, God has been using my family to reshape my understanding of His love for me. He's used my parenthood so that I can gain a better understanding of who He is. What is important here is that what is God showing you in your particular life stage? The point is that Jan and I are in this life stage of early parenthood, and He's using everyday occurrences to teach us about Him. Most of you are in that life stage where you're full-time college students, and I believe that He is showing you in everyday things in this life stage that He's showing you, He's revealing Himself to you. You can learn more about who He is in this particular life stage as students, full-time students at Barclay, just as I'm learning things in my life stage. So that's the connection. I'm not suggesting that you have to be a parent in order to gain this understanding of God. I'm suggesting that He's going to use your everyday experiences to reveal Himself to you. The second thing here is, while we may not be parents, we certainly are children. We're certainly children of a Heavenly Father. And so don't forget that we're children of God, which means He loves us unconditionally. It also means that we should be childlike in our devotion to Him. If I want to know what should my devotion to the Lord look like, I think about what is Silas's devotion to me. Again, I can't tell you how many times we've done something that Silas hasn't been pleased with, and yet he'll always come and rush in your arms. He's quick to give a hug. He's quick to give a kiss. When he's hurting, he comes to me for comfort. And I think that we should do that. We should be that same way in our devotion and our reaction to the Lord. So that's the thing I guess I want you to take away from this. Remember that we're children of God, and remember that He can teach you whatever it is He wants to show you in whatever life stage you're in. And that's it. That's what I had for today. Do you want me to do anything else here? I'm not going to dance. He learned those moves through genetics, not by looking at me and watching me, right? So.
I'd say it's pretty good preaching, don't you think? That's right. Thank you so much. And remember, 1 John 3:1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. So with that in mind, go in peace and enjoy his love today.